And good morning. Welcome in to the front porch on this beautiful Monday. I mean, beautiful, 65 degrees.
It is a beautiful Monday.
It really is. It's really nice. And of course, Brother David Tucker and Joe Barner are with me this morning. And how you guys doing this morning? Oh, listen at him.
Dr. Pepper time.
Joe, what's so bad? I mean, because I know you got coffee, but he could be nice enough as a preacher to bring me one. I'm just joking. I'm just joking with you.
I'll have one next week now. but not out of grace. It'll be out of guilt.
No, I'm just messing.
Brian made me look bad last week on the front porch.
Oh, my.
No, I'm just joking with you.
Well, you know, we are going to be talking about the depravity of man, Brian, so I'm glad you brought that up.
At least we started off right, I guess.
I suppose. No, we're going to get back to our study in Genesis, and we're going to be in Genesis chapter 6 today. I'm looking forward to it, although it is I don't want to say depressing topic, but it's a sobering topic, and that is the depth of the sinfulness of mankind. The old radio show, Who Knows What Evil Lurks in the
Heart. Shadow Knows.
That's exactly right. So I feel like that's kind of the well in which we're diving. But it is an important thing, because before you can look at Noah and why God does what he does, mm-hmm. you have to see what's happening I'm going to call it the evolution of sin. Everybody talks about evolution all the time. There's an evolution of sin as well. And so we'll dive into that. And it is a sobering topic. So let's have some light and enjoyable music.
Well, evidently that listening partner's not home and missed out on the Thank You Jesus friend raiser. That's not a problem. I think I'll just leave this message. Dear partner of Missionary Radio, I'm sorry we missed you, but that isn't a problem. Even though the on-air presentation of the Friend Raiser is over, you can still give, and please do. If you've already given, please know we are grateful. Thank you so much. Now, if you missed the Friend Raiser, here's what you can do. Go to missionary.radio, click on Donate, and then fill out the digital faith pledge card and send it. While there, you can set up your giving through Cornerstone Payment System with your debit or credit card, or join the Firm Friend Club. You can send your faith pledge by mail to Missionary Radio, P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky 42241. P.S. I want to remind you that we are 100% listener funded and want to partner with you to keep Missionary Radio on the air till Jesus comes.
To exalt King Jesus, Missionary Radio.
And welcome back to the front porch here on this beautiful Monday.
Good morning. It is a beautiful Monday, and we are going to be talking about a more sobering topic. So I apologize for starting the week off on not a sour note, but a realistic note.
Uh-huh.
And sometimes that's not as much fun as I wish I could have. I was telling the guys off air, I was trying to come up with, you know, what's a lighthearted joke that we can start to talk about the depravity of man? You know, there's not a lot.
No.
You know, when you go through the index of jokes for pastors, depravity of man is not a subject that's usually utilized very often. But the depravity of
man. And if you did tell a joke and we laughed at it, you would.
Yes.
It would not be good either.
Well, that's the thing. You're really kind of in a catch-22, aren't you?
Yeah.
So it's a reality check for us as humans when you start in on chapter 6. Now, in chapter 6 of Genesis, we have come through Adam, and we've come through Cain and Abel. We now have the line of Seth and the line of Cain. And so we have the godly line, or the Adamic line. And we have the fallen line, which is the line of Cain. When we get to chapter 6, we get this whole other thing that's a bizarre scenario. Joe, if you would, go ahead and read verses 1 through 4 for me.
When human beings began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. And then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were in the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown.
So we had the, it's just a weird section of Scripture, and I don't know any other way to say it except that. There are some weird things that, that are put out there in Scripture that mm-hmm. we wrestle with. I think you and I were talking about the Epistle of 1 Peter and preaching to the dead and so on and so forth. Was that you last night that we were talking to?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, and that's just a hard one.
And Peter says that Jesus, after his after he was raised,
mm-hmm.
Went and visited the and preached to the imprisoned spirits.
Right.
And many people think that these fallen angels, here called the sons of God, mm-hmm. were the ones to whom to whom Jesus preached and told them, "Your doom is coming."
It could well be, but it's a bizarre scripture because, again, one of the things is it's not consistent, so we don't have it all the way through Scripture.
It almost sounds sci-fi.
Yeah, it does. It really does. And the only term that's used is sons of God. Now, so there are two different basic theories on it, and that is one, that the sons of God are fallen angels, so they're some sort of a semi-spiritual super being.
Mm-hmm.
And then the other is that these are the ones who are part of the line of Seth, but they're, you know, just extra manly, I guess. I don't know. But either way, the Scripture says that they, in the NIV, it says they married any of them they chose. And that's actually not the Hebrew. The Hebrew is they took any of the daughters they chose, meaning they didn't go and ask for a hand in marriage. They went and they just took,
yeah.
grabbed, and took possession of.
Mm-hmm.
And so what we have here is this horrible process by which, whether they're human or they're fallen angels or whatever, they're just snatching up women and they're having creation with them and their offspring that are coming from them. And then from those offspring, you're getting, what do you want to call it, Marvel superheroes? I mean, it says that these are the men of renown, the heroes of old. The word Nephilim is literally only used twice in the Scriptures. Once is here, and the other is in Numbers 13 in verse 33. It says, "And we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." So when Joshua and the spies all come back and they say, "Oh, we were way outmanned, way outgunned, we couldn't take the promised land," it's because the Nephilim were there, and the Nephilim were monstrous,
yeah.
in size. Some believe that Goliath was a part of the Nephilim, or at least a descendant
mm-hmm.
of the Nephilim.
Mm-hmm.
So that's about all we know as far as, you know, where does this thing go? Nobody really knows. The one thing that we do know is that it has nothing to do with Christ or salvation or anything else. What we find is that the only thing that it speaks of is the depravity of man. It's the exact opposite side. It's not about the gospel story. It is mm-hmm. it is about the destruction story of humanity. Mm-hmm. And here's the thing that I want you to take note of. In those first four verses, humankind is increasing on the earth. In other words, they're getting stronger. The more people you have, the stronger you are.
Mm-hmm.
That's the idea.
Mm-hmm.
It says their number is increasing on the earth. Not only that, but now the number that they have are becoming, what do you want to say?
More and more wicked.
Yeah, as well as stronger and stronger.
Yeah.
And so with increasing number, strength, and with increasing physical power, strength, evidently the wickedness also increases in its process. Now, one of the things about humanity, and is what we have to understand, is that the more human strength we rely on, the less we rely on God. And the less we rely on God, the more sinfulness takes hold. It's just that simple. And so everything in our human world is a double-edged sword. You can, if you grow in power, well, that's a good thing, because it means you can defend your family, you can defend your nation, you can do a lot of things. Yes, but you can also become self-confident in your own pride, which is the other edge of that double-edged sword, and that will cut you, because as your strength is growing, your pride is growing, and that's all humanity. So take money, okay? They say money is the root of all evil. Actually, you know, it's the way we use it.
That's it.
Money has just a simple quantity to it, and you can use it for good or you can use it for bad.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. The actual scripture says the love of money is
that's
the root
right.
of all evil.
That's right. thank you for the correction. That's true. But, okay, so the internet. Well, it's not just the love of the internet. The internet is the root of all evil. Yes, there's plenty of good that you can do with the internet.
Yep.
But there's also plenty of bad that you can do with the internet.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Well, that's TV or anything. I mean, you can watch good stuff or you can watch bad stuff.
That's it.
Anything that we do in life, either can be good or it can be bad.
Absolutely. But the key is that with humanity, that sinful side is always present. So as we grow in our humanity, we are growing in our sinfulness, whether we want it to or not. Even good deeds can be done wrongly, right? And so it's hard for us to think about the fact that we're evolving into something that's more and more sinful as we improve in our intellect and capacity and everything else. But actually, C.S. Lewis, in Mere Christianity, he actually wrote on this subject, and I'm a huge C.S. Lewis fan, but I'm a very strong disagreeing with C.S. Lewis about evolution. Mm-hmm. But in his time period, he bought into a lot of that theorem. And his statement was basically that heaven and hell are the ultimate evolution of the good side and the bad side to the human nature that God has created. That when you go and rely upon God, then heaven comes. But when you rely upon man, all that is good becomes evil, and hell comes to earth. And he was a product of World War I and trench warfare, and so he had seen a lot of things. And my guess is that that's
he also came out of atheism.
Absolutely. And so I think that he probably had, again, had life experiences that led him to think that. And Darwinism and evolution was very strong in the culture at that time.
He knows better now.
I would hope so. I would hope so. But it is interesting that his take on it did not discount God. What it said is, here's the ultimate end of what happens within human nature. As we become more human, we become more hellish. As we become more divine, we become more angelic or heavenly bound. And I think that that's a good indication to us that the sinfulness is baked in. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, the sinfulness is baked into who we are. And we're going to talk about what that then means for us as we have to try and wrestle with that sinful nature. You're not going to meet someone or become someone that doesn't struggle with that sinful nature. And so as a believer, or as one who is thinking about becoming a believer, one must never assume that when I get saved, I don't sin anymore. That erases my sins. Forgiveness of sins is clear. But the battle with sin is not done, not until we go to the next place, which is heaven, where we are able to release it all. And we'll talk about that before the end of the hour. Right now, let's take a moment and have just a breath of encouragement in the midst of this hard subject, and let's hear from Pen from the Heart.
The Lord says in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it."
God is active in the hearts and lives of our listening family. Thank you, family, for sharing your thoughts with us. Also, thank you for praying, for listening, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
Here are today's comments from Missionary Radio's Penned from the Heart.
From Clarksville, you have been a God-given blessing to so many for a long time. May God's grace and blessing continue with you as our prayers. From Princeton, listener, keep on keeping on. I enjoy all you do. Praise Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everyone. From Katie's, I enjoy Missionary Radio programs and music when driving to and from work, as well as at home. Also from Clarksville, thank you to all those who give to keep Missionary Radio on the air.
Thank you for sharing what the Lord is doing through the ministry of 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio in your life.
We'd love to hear from you. Please call our testimony and Penned from the Heart line at 270-962-4055.
Write to us at P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241.
And online at missionary.radio.
24/7 Missionary Radio.
And this is the front porch, of course.
Well, we are on the front porch, and we are talking about, it sounds like three old men on the front porch, talking about the troubles of this old world. You know, let's solve the world's problems as we're rocking in these chairs. We're talking about the depravity of man, the sinfulness of mankind. And it's not a fun subject. It's not a light subject for us a Monday morning. But it is an important subject before you get into the concept of Noah. Because you have to know what God was saving the world from to be able to understand the reason for saving the world in the way he did. So we've already talked about the Nephilim, and we have discussed at length that we don't know. that they're used a couple of places, and they're a bizarre anomaly that we don't have a lot of scripture on to understand. Now, in verse 5, Joe, if you would, read for me verses 5 and 6, and we'll dig in with those.
The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled.
So God is starting to get frustrated with what he's made, because, and the phrasing there leaves no question mark about how deep the cancer goes.
Well, that's a description of the word you used at the beginning of depravity.
Yes.
That every inclination, or the human race had become wicked, and every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Sounds like they were either doing evil,
right,
or they were studying up more evil to do.
Exactly. They're becoming PhDs in becoming evil. And the trouble is that we still are. And mm-hmm. and therein lies the problem. So again, we think of this passage and we say, "Oh my goodness, they're so different from us." Actually, no, that same sinful nature is in everyone, yeah. And that's what we still wrestle with. But what was happening was they weren't wrestling. They were slowly giving into it. So think of it like a sin addiction, yeah, where they have engaged it, and now it is feeding on itself and growing inside them. And so what's happening is God is watching his creation not simply make a mistake, mm-hmm, or turn a wrong direction, but it's literally picking up steam like a train engine, mm-hmm, and it's going down a track that God sees where this is going. And then we're going to talk about a minute where God's going to put some boundaries in. You know, hey, there's only so many years that you're going to get to live. And even that boundary is not going to be enough. The guardrails are coming off. And the reason is because once sin is given its full steam, it takes hold. And we want to say, well, humanity is different today. And the truth is, no. Humanity without Christ is still not different. You say, well, humanity does good things, but they do it for evil purposes. They do it for selfish reasons. They do it for selfish motivations. Humanity left of in and of itself is still sinful and still strives towards that which it wants versus what God wants. And the Apostle Paul actually writes about this in detail within the New Testament. So when we say that this is an Old Testament concept, it still has New Testament truth. And so over in chapter 7 of Romans, this is a passage I've read so many times, and Paul is exceptionally honest in this process. His statement is in verse 21. Well, let me go back to verse 19, or verse 18. We'll back it all the way up. He says, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." So that phrase is, sin is now active. It's kind of like we say, well, he has cancer. Yeah, but the cancer now has him. Yeah. Does that make sense? There's a point at which you've lost control of it. So it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Now, the Apostle Paul is writing that as a believer. He understands, hey, I still wrestle with this. Even as I'm trying to do what is right, I know that I'm being pulled and doing what is wrong. Hence, we need the forgiveness of Christ to continually be applied into our life. There's no question about that. But he's trying to share with us that even as believers, although we've been set free to go a good direction, that sin nature is still there, and we have to choose to war against that. When Christ is not there to set us free, there is no war. The battle's already given over to the enemy. And so the sin is going to grow and develop within us. The Apostle Paul writes as a man who's helpless. And that sounds terrible. To further push that idea, Ephesians 2, which we've talked about many, many times, says that we were all dead in our transgressions and sins. Dead men don't do things. They don't act.
Yeah.
Well, once you get to a place where the cancer has taken the body, and I've been there too many times with individuals, the cancer is just eating the body, and there's no longer anything the body does to fight it.
Yeah.
Well, sin is the same way. Once sin takes hold, it can actually just slowly decimate the life until there's nothing left.
Yeah.
I don't know if you guys have ever had the experience of knowing somebody who was young and seeing the promise and the light that was in their eyes, and then meeting them, say, 10 years later, 15 years later, and something has taken a hold of their life, a sin has just maligned their life, and it's just taken the light right out of their eyes. It's killing them, and yet they're pursuing it because they don't know anything else to pursue. So when we talk about the depravity of man, it's not to say that we just hate all people. It's to say we're looking at all of these patients who have this disease, and we want it all to be treated. We want it to be addressed. So there in Ephesians, it states it. There in Romans, it states it. Over in James, and Joe, I know for time's sake, we won't flip there, but you know the passage in James 1 where it talks about when we're tempted, we don't say God is tempting us, right? We're tempted instead, and James states it as...
by our nature within us.
That's it. Our own evil desires within. So what's in me is pushing me. And by the way, everybody says, well, but I'm only doing this. My sin is just this. It doesn't matter what your sin is. You know, Brian's sin may not be my sin, which may not be Joe's sin. But if you have bone cancer and you have blood cancer and you have brain cancer, it's still cancer.
Still cancer, yeah.
And so you have to address the fact that what you're facing is deadly. No matter what you think you label it as, it's still deadly. And what that says is in Romans and Ephesians and in James, listen, we're being pushed within and bent towards something. And we see it all the way back in Genesis, Genesis chapter 6. It says, the Lord saw how the great wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only for evil all the time. To quote Paul from Romans 7, what a wretched man we are, right? Who will set me free from this body of death?
But I like the next verse in Romans chapter 7.
Yes.
Where Paul's right after, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks, verse 25 says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a ray of hope.
There is.
In the darkness of depravity.
There is. I was going to do
Jesus
that at the last
Christ
segment,
our Lord.
Joe.
Oh, I stole your thunder.
You jumped ahead of... wow.
But that's okay. That's okay. It was getting real dark in here. Yeah. We needed the ray of hope.
I needed some hope.
Joe was like, man, this is depressing. And you're right. The longer you look at the depravity of man, the harder it gets to hold your head up. Because everything that we're trying to do is well, it's not working. In fact, before you get to Romans, because you're still in Genesis,
yeah.
What God does first before he sends Christ is he actually puts in the guardrails and he puts a stop to things because he sees where this thing is going. So very, very quickly, before we hear from Johnny Erickson Tata, it says, the Lord regretted that he made human beings on the earth and his heart was deeply troubled. And so the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created with them, the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground. For I regret that I have made them, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So when he looks and he says, man, this is so terrible, he says, I've got to stop this because the train is going down the tracks. How do we stop this train before it crashes? And so that's where the concept of the flood has its inception. Now, when we get back, we're going to talk about the ray of hope and the glorious gift that God gives to us. But first, let's hear from Johnny Erickson Tata.
Hi, I'm Johnny Tata, and I sure love sitting and gazing up at the night sky. On a black night, when you can see stars from one horizon to the other, sure, you got to get away from the city lights and out in the country, but when you marvel at millions of stars above, you cannot help but think Psalm 8. David the psalmist is filled with wonder as he pens these words to God. He said, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? And I agree with David. The stars are a wonder. How much of a wonder? Well, listen to this. Back in the late 1990s, the Hubble Space Telescope discovered a colossal protostar over 30 times the mass of our sun, and to the astonishment of astronomers, it was in our own Milky Way galaxy. But now, decades later, the newer James Webb Space Telescope has revealed an additional 500,000 stars shining around that same protostar right in our galaxy. Makes me look at the night sky with breathless wonder. And to think that the Lord created all these galactic marvels with his fingers, a snap of his fingers. It sounds easy. And according to Psalm 8, it was. Because when that psalm attributes the creation of stars to God and the work of his fingers, it implies the delicate labor of an intricate task. You know, like somebody embroidering, stitching something fine and fragile. However, when it comes to our salvation, it's far from being nice and dainty. The salvation of sinners demanded his blood and sweat and tears and the brutal force of his righteous right hand and his holy arm. When Jesus gripped his cross with his right hand and carried the murderous weight of our sins with his holy arm, he displayed a power that far, far exceeded his creative skill with all the stars. There was nothing dainty or delicate about your salvation. More than trying to comprehend the universe, we will never be able to comprehend. For all of eternity, we'll never be able to understand all that Jesus accomplished on the cross. Psalm 98 puts it this way, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." How can it be that Jesus would go to such lengths? It was his love. His love moved heaven and earth for you, and in response to such a dazzling gift. Just listen to these timeless words from Charles Wesley. "Oh, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite is grace, and he emptied himself of all but love. And he bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. And so I rose and went forth, and I followed thee." Now, those are precious, praise-filled words to worship God with. So I want you just to print them out. Take them outside on a starry night and read them out loud. The creator of those stars and your Savior will be delighted to hear from you. One more thing. And just know that I love sharing this sort of hope with you every single day. So please join me next time right here for more inspiration and even more hope. And by the way, if you'd like to share this program on your Facebook page, just click the share button at johnnyradio.org.
Well, evidently that listening partner's not home and missed out on the Thank You Jesus friend-raiser. That's not a problem. I think I'll just leave this message. "Dear partner of Missionary Radio, I'm sorry we missed you, but that isn't a problem. Even though the on-air presentation of the print raiser is over, you can still give, and please do. If you already given, please know we are grateful. Thank you so much. Now, if you missed the print raiser, here's what you can do. Go to missionary.radio, click on donate, and then fill out the digital faith pledge card and send it. While there, you can set up your giving through Cornerstone Payment System with your debit or credit card, or join the Firm Friend Club. You can send your faith pledge by mail to Missionary Radio, P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky 42241. P.S. I want to remind you that we are 100% listener funded and want to partner with you to keep Missionary Radio on the air till Jesus comes.
24/7 Missionary Radio. So we've been covering the light and airy topic of the depravity of man, and we've been walking our way through the truth that the Scripture shows, which is the sinfulness of mankind grows as our humanity strengthens. The fallenness of humanity has now placed within it basically a disease, and that disease grows. Even as we get bigger and stronger and more capable, or technology increases, with every step that we take forward, we also carry with that a step towards our own destruction. So, I mean, think about what nuclear power can do, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's incredible what nuclear power can do, but that comes with the possibility of also nuclear weapons. The technology of AI. Think about what AI can do. But it comes with the possibility of, I don't know, cyborgs or Terminator or whatever, you know? We can create all sorts of stuff. Mm-hmm. We can build all sorts of stuff. We can get bigger, better, faster, stronger. But the problem is we carry that sin nature into everything that we do. And in fact, one of the things that you will watch if you go all the way down through history, we always develop technology prior to morality. So what I mean by that is we come up with something and then we say, so is that a good thing or not? We don't ask the question until we have it. What we do is we create it and then we say, well, I wonder if we should. It's too late.
Now that we have, I wonder if we should.
Exactly. It's always too late. Technology always outstrips morality. It goes in front of it. And so I think it was a long time ago we had the whole thing about cloning, right?
Yeah.
And everybody said, well, listen, you've got to put some parameters on cloning. And everybody said, absolutely, we're going to do that. But there were countries in the world that said, yeah, your parameters don't apply to us. We're still doing it. Why? Because we're humans.
Yeah.
And somewhere in the globe, somebody is going to say, hey, I wonder if I can make a second Joe Barner. You know?
Oh, boy.
Oh, boy.
Well, I don't want another Brian Sidebottom, that's for sure.
So. Well, but that's the thing is, it's not a question of should we, it's can we.
Yeah.
And we think we can, so we throw away the should. And so we've seen here in Genesis chapter 6, which we've been studying, this humanity is growing in strength. It's growing in numbers. It's growing in size. It's growing in power. It's growing in all these things. And in verse 3, it says, God sees that the wickedness of the human race has become just immense, that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And so God begins to look at the flood because he says, we've got to stop this. This evolution of evil is growing, and we've got to put an end to it and reset it because they're not going to reset themselves. And so for the Old Testament, the flood is the process. But in the New Testament, God has given another process. And we see that actually over with the Apostle Paul in Romans when he says in Romans 12:1, he says, I want you to be a living sacrifice. And in that process, what he states is that I place my life on the altar, die. Why? So that God can raise me up as that new individual. When he said in Romans 7, who will set me free from this body of death? It was Christ who died for us so that we could live. But in that process of receiving that salvation, it doesn't erase the capacity for sin. It gives forgiveness for it,
yeah,
but it doesn't erase it. What we have to then do is choose to consistently walk in Christ. And Paul talks about it as crucifying the old man, right? I have to die to myself. So what God's doing in the flood, he's going to wipe things out. I'm doing individually. I'm going to wipe myself out. God, put me aside. Take my life and put it aside. I don't need my old life. I need your life in me. That's where real life begins. And so when we see that, we see the seed of it in the flood. We see the seed of it in Genesis. We see the depravity of man moving forward. And God saying, we can't let it keep going. So the flood comes. But in the New Testament, we see the depravity of man is going. And God says, it can't keep going. So I send my son. And my son stops it in its tracks. And when you and I think about, as believers, well, then once I'm saved, why should the war still be there? First off, because we have free will and we can choose. And so I have to now choose between the two natures I had. I only had one nature prior. Now I have to choose between the two natures. But the other piece is I've not hit, well, the ark yet that's going to remove me from the flood. I haven't hit full salvation. Full salvation is heaven. And what the scripture tells us is that we become sinless. On earth, we try to be less sinful. But in heaven, we become sinless. And the reason is because, quite literally, we leave our humanity behind. The human form of who we are, Paul calls it the imperfect mortal, that's left behind, and we are given the perfect and the immortal. And so one of the illustrations I use just on occasion when I do a graveside service, when we've got a lot of kids that are around, is I use a snowman analogy.
A snowman.
I know, that doesn't make any sense. And most times when I start, people are looking at me like I've got two heads. But I was raised in Massachusetts, and we made snowmen.
Yeah.
And so when you make a snowman, that white, beautiful, puffy snow that comes down from the sky, it's so clean as it's coming down. If you open up your mouth and you stick out your tongue, I'm sure, Joe, you did this as a kid in Pennsylvania.
Oh, yeah.
You can eat the snow that's coming down out of the sky because it's pure. It's absolutely pure. But once it's on the ground, you start to build a snowman out of it. You start to make a human form of some kind.
Sure.
Yeah, you roll that snow over and over.
That's right.
And if you're on a grassy lawn,
yes,
that snow picks up everything that was on the lawn.
Exactly. It's like a Hoover. It begins to grab a hold of everything that was underneath it. It pulls it into that ball. And so when you get your snowman done, you always had to take your mittens and smooth the snowman out and knock off the twigs and the strings and other things, leaves,
yeah,
dirt. And you would knock all that off that was on the outside. But the problem is a lot of that twigs and dirt and everything, that stuff on the inside, you couldn't touch it. It's still there.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that beautiful snow that came from above was pure and complete, but your snowman is not. You can't just dip a big cone in there and get an ice snow cone out of your snowman. You wouldn't want to do it. It's just gross. But what happens is when the sun comes, S-U-N or S-O-N, what happens is the snowman begins to lose that human form, right?
Mm-hmm.
He begins to fade away. And what happens is the snow doesn't disappear. It turns back into the water. The water goes into the ground, and it flows back to that lake or that stream. And I think of so many of those beautiful New England crystal blue ponds that we used to fish in as kids. And the water was so pure and so clean. And that's where it goes. But what's left behind on the ground is all the stuff that the snowman couldn't lose while it was still in its human form. And so when we have a graveside of a believer, one who has wrestled, trying to keep that outside clean, trying to present a good witness, but knew all along that they still had stuff inside that they wrestled with,
mm-hmm,
on the day they die, that is all buried in the ground,
yep. And
they don't ever see it again. Whatever sin you had when you were 13 years old and you carry the scar on your left thumb, well, that got buried in the ground and it never made it to heaven. All the debris that was in your life, it was buried in the ground and it will not be going to heaven. I love the idea that God leaves all the twigs and the leaves behind and he gives us the right to literally walk into heaven free and clean and fresh.
Amen.
So today, I know we all wrestle, struggle hard, wrestle strong, but know that one day freedom is coming, complete freedom, because those of us who are in Christ, heaven is waiting, and we will see it one day.
Amen. Thanks for listening to The Front Porch, and join us again tomorrow morning at 7 a.m.